Thanks for joining us. We at First Presbyterian practice what we call a spacious Christianity, where we remind each other of our essential goodness, because it's so easy to forget that in this world. Where all are welcome and diversity is celebrated. Where doubts and questions are a gift that lead us into deeper conversations. Where vulnerability is a strength and your tears are holy. Where we encourage each other to live the spacious and radical love of Jesus so that all might have a chance to flourish in this world. It is our hope that here you will find space to breathe, a faith to believe in, and a God who believes in you. Welcome.
Prayer for Who You Might Become by Kate Bowler. God, I'm haunted by the shadows of the old me, the one who's tried every promised elixir, every five-step plan, every guru's solution to what ails me. Nothing seems to stick. I'm the same me with the same problems and the same quiet hopes. Is it my lack of discipline, or am I just a lost cause? What new beginnings are possible? Blessed are we, the incomplete, standing at the edge of what could be, in this perpetual season of waiting and looking and longing for the fulfillment of hope. Blessed are we, the restless, grieving what's over but isn't done, what is gone but isn't finished. Blessed are we in our midnight struggle with past and future, while the present has already arrived outside our door like flat-packed furniture with missing parts. God, what can we do with what we have now and who we are and who we might become? Blessed are we in the place where desire and will are beginning a conversation about what this day, this moment is for and for whose glory. Blessed are we who suddenly find that while we weren't looking, the Lord appeared, saying, "Peace, be still." This is the clearing where the light shines through, where the new can begin. Never doubt it. God is writing you into the story of the world's healing and your own. O God, hear us as we pray as your Son taught, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory
The scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 20. So what do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If you are listened to, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If that person refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as an outsider and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Recently, another member of the church said to me, you know, we're in the middle of a civil war. We just haven't all turned to weapons that kill yet. In a 2021 Pew Research Center report, they said political affiliation has become the most powerful way that people assess who to be close to and who to reject, far surpassing differences by age, race, ethnicity, gender, educational attainment, and religious affiliation. But I don't need to tell you that. You already know this, because over the past several years, the political situation in the United States and really the whole world has become more than most of us can bear. You experience the animosity, even the hatred, in your social media field, in community politics, but probably most painful of all, within your own family. In an article, again from 2021, in Behavioral Scientist, psychologist Joshua Coleman writes, political difference seems to be an increasing cause of family estrangement. Blood is no longer thicker than water, especially if that water is political affiliation. In 2023, 2 years after that article was written, this problem has only gotten worse. The divide is becoming a vast and dangerous canyon. And yet almost every single person that I talk to is grieving. Deep, deep grief is felt about losing people we love over a political candidate or a social issue or even a conspiracy theory. Often what I hear first is anger, utter dismay at their loved one's views, vehemence at how wrong they are. But when I dig a little deeper, I almost always find a deep, deep sadness. Most of us want to find a way to reconciliation, but most of us also feel hopeless that we can ever heal the divide. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis paints a picture of hell that should haunt us all. In his book, hell is like a vast gray city, a city inhabited only at its outer edges, with rows and rows of empty houses in the middle, empty because everyone who once lived in them has argued with the neighbors and moved, and argued with the new neighbors and moved again, leaving empty streets full of empty houses behind them. That, Lewis says, is how hell grows so large, empty at the center and inhabited only on the fringes, because it is easier to move away from those with whom we disagree instead of staying put and working things out. And it is easier to move away from those with whom we disagree. I know this because I have done it myself. You know, when I move away from those with whom I disagree, I don't have to get riled up every time I engage with that loved one on the other side. I don't have to hurt because I can't understand how we've become so very different. I don't have to gather my facts or feel stupid when trying to argue a point, trying to change their mind. It is easier, definitely way more comfortable, to move away from those with whom we disagree. But you know, even when I do, I still carry around the deep sadness at the loss of my loved one, and moving away does nothing to heal our nation. And what's more, Jesus doesn't call us to comfort or safety, but he does call us to follow him. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells his followers, look, if your brother or your sister or your sibling sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. Go, point out, talk to them. Reconciliation for Jesus is not just an idea. It's an action. It's something we do. But I think we as a nation and as a church, as individuals even, are kind of past that. We've tried. We've tried to talk to our siblings. We've tried to build bridges only to have the other side burn it right down. So then what now? Is that even going to work? What now? I think Jesus says you have to keep trying. It's actually the one thing Jesus is absolutely clear about in the Gospels. You know, most of the time, Jesus speaks in metaphor and parable. He talks about things like fig trees and sheep and lost coins. But here, talking about relationships, he makes himself very clear. First, he says, if someone wrongs you, personally go to your sister or your brother and talk to them. And then if that doesn't work, get a friend that you both trust involved. And if that doesn't work, well, then reach out to a mutual mentor. Keep trying. Keep trying. Even if they are not listening to you, keep trying. Now, if you are in an abusive relationship, this does not pertain to you, and the pastors of this church are here to help you find the help you need to leave and heal. But for the rest of us, Jesus is clear. We don't give up on people. Just before Jesus begins these strangely clear instructions, he tells a story in which a shepherd realizes that one of her sheep has gone missing. Throwing caution to the wind, she leaves the entire flock, all 99 of them, her entire livelihood, to go on a dangerous search for this one lost sheep. I mean, what is one lamb out of 100? For Jesus, that one lamb is everything. I imagine this shepherd calling to her young sheep, kind of like a mother calls her children who are lost, come home, come home. Where are you? Come home. We miss you. This, Matthew says, is how we are to treat each other. Go to them, talk to them, seek them out. Don't stop until you get them back. And if finally none of this works, well, then go ahead and treat them like an outsider or a tax collector, which seems a bit harsh and not really Jesus's vibe either, doesn't it? I mean, unless you remember that Jesus's entire ministry is built around seeking out and welcoming outsiders. And that Matthew himself was a tax collector, a tax collector that Jesus sought out, called, and walked beside every day of his ministry. So no, I don't think Jesus is being harsh here. I don't think he is saying if you follow steps 1 through 3 and it doesn't work for you, well, then who cares? You can move on. You've done all that you can. I think instead he is saying, look, you've got a God who risks losing everything to go after one person. So if steps 1 through 3 don't work, keep trying. Actually, try even harder with love and compassion to pursue restored friendship with that person. I don't know, but most days it feels like we are way too far gone for this sort of thing. If we can't even have a conversation, how can we possibly hope to find our way back to friendship? I think hope is found in the promise Jesus makes here in this scripture. He says, you know, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. I am there with them. It's his way of saying, you know where you can always find me. It's in that nervous, awkward moment when you approach someone that you've wronged or been wronged by and say it to their face. It's in that space between you when you ask to understand why they think what they do. It's in that pause you take before you respond. It's in the moment you realize you cannot agree, but perhaps you can still love. That is where we experience the presence of Christ. In those hard, painful, messy moments when we are face to face and working through the way we have wronged each other, the ways in which we disagree. Recently, I came across this article by a woman named Irana Petrotsky Roberts, who works in faith and public life in Washington, D.C., in which she writes about her own attempt at working through the political divide with her father. She writes, this summer, I returned to my rural home of Gardnerville, Nevada, for rest and retreat. I expected tranquility, and instead I found a clash. I had prepared for conversation with my father for weeks, but before I could roll back my tongue and with love and respect enter into a conversation with my father, things escalated. Dad and I both started to get upset, and I knew we were about to enter the point where we both had deaf ears and loud mouths. I knew then, as I know now, that political debate doesn't change minds. I knew that I loved him. I knew that I don't know everything, and I knew that I might easily be a fool. So, on a whim, I asked my dad if he wanted to pray with me. It was a long prayer. I didn't change my father's mind, and he didn't change mine, but we left the conversation still as father and daughter, not as political rivals. When we joined the communion of saints in prayer, we entered a narrative larger than our current political moment. We declared together that Christ is king. That was a political act. And as a result, the rules of political combat were changed. In fact, it became evident that combat is maybe not the right method at all. In this liminal space, heaven slightly broke through and diffused the worded missiles that my father and I had hurled at each other. Now, maybe this example seems far-fetched for you. You're not the praying type, or to ask the loved one from whom you are estranged to pray with you would just be kind of weird. Then maybe you just ask them to pause with you, to reflect on what you both want from the relationship. Maybe you stop and you remember why you care about this person in the first place. Jesus tells his disciples, whatever you bind on earth, you bind in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. To reconcile with someone, to bring them close to you again, is to bring heaven to earth. That's why it's so messy and awkward and uncomfortable, because we're not used to it. We've become so used to the world as it is, so much so that it feels hopeless. But hopelessness is not an option for those of us who want to follow Jesus, because we trust in a God who never gives up hope in us. So I wonder, with whom might you begin? Who do you miss because they have moved so far to the other side and it's been so long since the two of you could find each other's heart? Who do you long to call in? To gather in your arms, to love, but they just seem too far away. Who have you written off or given up on? Whoever comes to mind, maybe you can reach out to them. Maybe you can invite them into a conversation or even a prayer. Maybe even reconciliation. Because it's in that relationship where God promises to be present with you. And it's in the healing of that relationship that all of our healing will begin. Amen.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And oh my, as a father, a mother, and a friend, and I have been in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath
receive this blessing, adapted from author L.R. Nost. Do not be dismayed by the brokenness in the world. All things break, and all things can be mended. Not with time, as they say, but with intention. So go, love intentionally, extravagantly, unconditionally. Forgive, and let yourself be forgiven. The broken world waits in darkness for the light that is you. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you found a space to breathe, a faith you can believe in, and a God who believes in you. Visit us at bendfp.org. There you can get more information on who we are and what we're about. You can learn about how we're trying to make a difference in this world, and how you can partner with us and support us financially. Or you can make a prayer request. Until next time, God bless.